we could just place ourselves in God's loving presence. And again, if you'll pray for me and pray for each other, and I'll pray for you, that we can hear what the Lord wants to say to us. And if we can again just place ourselves as little children before our mother and ask her also to teach us. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Spiritual direction and unbound are obviously two different things, but with a lot of interconnections, and they can also go nicely together. That is to say, those of you who are giving spiritual direction and also those of you who are receiving spiritual direction can have a fruitful experience of unbound in the context of spiritual direction. It can be a very helpful way to put a word to something and to take hold of a grace that's there. And it's something that I'll do somewhat regularly, especially with my directees who know Unbound and are familiar with that I can go into it easily, that in the context of our spiritual direction, there's a lie that emerges, there's a wound that emerges, there's a behavior that emerges. And just to take that opportunity for prayer right there and give my directee the chance to take a firm stance. Having asked forgiveness, then also to renounce the lie, to renounce the spirit, then just to pray the prayer of authority, give the Father's blessing. So a little 5-10 minute version of Unbound, just to kind of catalyze, bring some things together at the end of spiritual direction. Speak it, renounce it, move forward. So again, whether you're a spiritual director or you're in spiritual direction, you might have to help your spiritual director understand Unbound. That would be a good thing. It's a beautiful way to just catalyze that. One of the dynamics of spiritual direction, as I was describing earlier, is this whole ministry of listening, that we really create a space in which the directee can open up and begin to share their heart, share their experience, and then the spiritual director is always looking to lead them to a deeper place. So we're always trying to go to a deeper level of interiority. If we look at what's happening inside of ourselves, our interior life is basically the way that we process reality, the way that we feel about our experiences, the way that we put words to our experiences, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about reality. It's all of that stuff going on inside of us. It's very powerful just to speak that, first of all. And in the process of speaking it, we really discover it. A lot of times we're not necessarily analyzing what's going on in ourselves, but when I have to speak it to my spiritual director, I start to figure out what's going on in myself. And then I start to share with him an encounter, for example, that, you know, I was talking to another one of the monks, and something that he said really made me angry, and then I lashed out at him, and I feel badly about that. And then my spiritual director helps me to go deeper, and he says, well, if you got angry, what do you think you were defending in yourself? Because wherever there's anger, wherever there's a strong defense, we're defending something. Now I've just taken a step deeper into my interior. Well, that's a good question. What was I defending? Well, I guess the thing that he said made me feel like I was less of a human being. Or maybe he was saying something nasty about Unbound, and I got defensive because Unbound is really important to me. It's precious to me. Now I'm discovering where Unbound lives in my heart, in that experience, that interaction of spiritual direction. And so then I say, oh, I see, I have a vulnerability there about my love for Unbound because it's something very precious to me. But in fact, he can't take that from me. And so there in the context of spiritual direction, I'm able to work through that and say, oh, I really love Unbound, it's really beautiful, and God has given that as a gift to me, and I don't have to get defensive about it because nobody can take that from me. That's something that I share with God, that he loves in me, that he's given to me. And so the next time that comes up, then the anger doesn't come out because I don't have to protect that. Maybe I can have a normal conversation. To be honest, this happens to me a little bit in regard to Pope Francis. Sometimes people will get a little bit frustrated or start to attack Pope Francis in some way, and I'll start to get defensive because there are things I love about Pope Francis. And then as I am able to settle down and say, I don't have to defend Pope Francis. And I can love him, and nobody can say anything that can stop me from loving him and receiving from his teaching. So those are the kinds of things that we get into. That's what's happening in our interiority. And that's really the driving force in spiritual direction, is to help people navigate their interior life. Because when we start to go deeper and deeper, one of the things we find is that the places that are most interior to us, and you'll see this come out again and again in our book on spiritual direction. I should mention, I didn't write this book by myself. I wrote it with my spiritual director, Father Tom Acklin, who has directed me, and then he also mentored me in spiritual direction. And the whole process of writing the book was such an incredibly fruitful encounter with him, sharing in his reflections on spiritual direction, putting them to words, working through everything. It's just a beautifully collaborative project. We really went over every word together. It's just not like I farmed off a couple chapters to him and I did a couple chapters on my own. We really went through every word together. But In the context of spiritual direction, what we're going into those more interior places. What the interior places are connected with the Father's blessing, right? What are the two dimensions of the Father's blessing? Identity and destiny. I am a beloved child of God. Identity, and I'm made to be a saint. Destiny. I am loved infinitely. Identity. And I am made to love infinitely. Destiny. That's what saints are. That's how you measure holiness, is by charity. Our holiness is to the level of our charity. So one with infinite holiness is one with infinite charity. But it starts by being infinitely loved. God loves us infinitely, and by his grace and over time and with his patience, we also come to love as he loves, which would be infinitely. That's what it means to be a saint. And so that reminds me of who I am, and that also directs me to where I'm going. Those two principles are so powerful in working with people, because a lot of times the places where we get defensive and the places of vulnerability are those places that threaten our identity or threaten our destiny. Our identity is threatened in part when we put it in the wrong things. If my identity is about my capability of doing Unbound, for example, then when somebody starts to attack Unbound, I'm going to feel like they're attacking my identity. But my identity is in the wrong place. I'm not defined by my ability to do Unbound. I'm not defined by my love for Pope Francis or whatever he teaches. I'm not defined by those things. But so being able to recognize that and then step away from that back into my true identity, which is that I'm a beloved child of God. And I didn't do anything to earn that. And I can't do anything to lose it. And nobody can take it from me. And that's the firm foundation. And so that's a lot of what we're doing and what we were just talking about with listening. A lot of our listening is affirming that truth, the way that I treat someone, if I treat someone as a beloved son or a beloved daughter of God, that affirms their identity. If I treat them like a problem, if I treat them like somebody that needs to be changed, or I treat them like an opportunity, or I only love them for what they can do, then that displaces the identity into that thing, which of course we can lose. So it can be very painful if my whole identity is wrapped around my ability to minister to people, or my whole identity is wrapped around my ability to play sports, or to be a strong man, or to do all of these things, and then I suffer from a stroke. What happens to me? My identity is in being a beloved son of God. So these are the kinds of, these are some of the insights from Unbound that are regularly present to me in spiritual direction. And in a real way, all of my spiritual direction is just giving the Father's blessing. And then, you know, wherever I find some obstacles or we run into some things, renounce the lie that my identity is caught up in my behavior or caught up in my problems, or that I can be, I love the word from Pope John Paul II. I was there for it at World Youth Day in Toronto. He says, "You are not defined by your failures and by your sins, but you are defined by the Father's love for you." I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's the essence of it. We're not defined by our failures. We're not defined by our sins. We're not even defined by our successes or our capabilities. We're defined by the Father's love for us. And so being able to treat people that way, that it's not just a concept, but it's a felt reality, that person treated me like someone who has this infinite value, this goodness that is rooted in the Father's love. To feel that, to experience that, is a profound experience and can already begin to set people free. So that affirmation of identity is such a beautiful insight drawn from the Father's blessing that we can bring into spiritual direction, or that we can bring into all of our interactions with people. I would say that we address in the book, you know, who is this book written for? I've had about a dozen people ask me that. I like to open the page. It's on this page. You can read right there. Who is this book written for? And certainly it's written for spiritual directors. But then we quickly say, you know, it's really written for anybody who is in a position of having a one-on-one relationship with someone. There's something about that one-on-one dynamic. Now, in Unbound, you also have this intercessor here. But if the intercessor is doing their job right, they kind of disappear, right? They shouldn't be interrupting and inserting. And that's one of the reasons for that. That one-on-one dynamic is really crucial. Because, again, it draws on the one-on-one relationship that we started with. The one-on-one relationship that we started with was our relationship with God. Even before we were conceived in our mother's womb, we already had a relationship with God. We had been conceived in the Father's mind. He conceived of us before we were conceived in our mother's womb. And so that's our original relationship. It's what St. John Paul II called original solitude in his Theology of the Body. That's our original relationship, and it's a one-on-one relationship. And then God introduced Eve into this relationship so that Adam could experience also with Eve this one-on-one relationship that wouldn't take him away from God, but would ultimately, optimally lead him toward God. It's an interesting point, you know, we like to point out how Eve is the one that ate the fruit and broke the commandment. You know, when God gave the commandment, Eve didn't exist yet. So how did Eve find out about the commandment? So maybe there was the first communication breakdown. But this one-on-one relationship between Adam and Eve that helps them both to experience their relationship with God. They receive each other as a gift that was given to them by the one that they were originally in relationship with. And so all of our one-on-one relationships are built on this foundational relationship with God and are meant to echo it and reaffirm it and strengthen it. And so whether that's a one-on-one relationship in spiritual direction or a number of other one-on-one relationships that we have with different people, parents and children or teachers and students or perhaps nurses and patients or just friends with each other, these one-on-one relationships can be beautiful opportunities to begin to experience in our humanity the way that the Father loves us, and to be able to express that for someone else. And so a good, healthy relationship is one that leads us to prayer. Because I take this human experience that I had with someone, and it becomes the starting point for my prayer. If I felt so loved by this person, by a spiritual father or mother or a spiritual friend, God loves me at least that much. And so the way that I'm seen and the way that I'm heard and the way that I'm affirmed and the way that I'm encouraged, God loves me at least that much. That's a good starting point. And then he loves me more than that. And that's where my prayer also grows. And then I take that back into those one-on-one, those relationships, those different experiences. So this is all the dynamic that's getting worked out in spiritual direction. Unbound has this unique quality of being normally a one-time encounter. Sometimes we pray with people a second time, although... it's really, the model is really for a more unique encounter. And that person opens up a lot in that time. So again, it's so important for us to be able to receive that with love. And then it's important for us also, Neil already asked how many people are spiritual directors. Yeah. And how many people are in spiritual direction? Yeah, a few more than that. Hopefully all the spiritual directors are in spiritual direction. That's what we say in the book, what does it take? People often ask, what does it take to be a spiritual director? Well, it takes a spiritual life and a spiritual director. That's our basic proposal. And then also, really, the third thing is that somebody has to give you someone to direct. Or, the Lord has to give you someone to direct. So that's kind of the original criterion. In the Desert Fathers, they didn't go out to the Desert Father to the desert to become spiritual directors. They went out to the desert to follow the Lord and live an intense spiritual life, and they had their own Abba or Amma in the desert, and then people started coming to them. Well, that's a sign they're called to be a spiritual director. People started coming to them, but they had their own spiritual director, they had their own spiritual life, and then they received. And that's also a relationship with Unbound. Certainly it's important to be trained. It's probably important for us to go through Unbound before we start leading other people through it. In the same way, before you give spiritual direction, you should be in spiritual direction so that we can experience that. So before leading others in Unbound, I'm led in Unbound. And then I'm always, it's helpful also to have someone to share your Unbound experiences with, not breaking confidentiality. That confidentiality is so essential for trust. If anybody ever heard that someone from your group is sharing stories from what happened in your Unbound sessions and they feel that trust is violated, that could do the worst damage to Unbound Universal, as well as to Unbound in your group, in your area. It's so essential to protect trust. If someone else wants to share their testimony, of course, that's their freedom to do so, and that's wonderful, and that helps other people to build trust. So we don't want to share in detail, but it can be helpful also when there are difficult cases, when I don't know if I did things well, when I have some insecurities, when things maybe went a little bit funny, when I ran out of words and I didn't know how to handle something, that I have someone to share that with. So again, if you're in spiritual direction, that's wonderful. If there's somebody else on your Unbound team or a spiritual friend, that there can be a confidentiality. That confidentiality is so important. And again, you're not sharing details, names, etc., but maybe some of the details of the encounter that left you a little bit, I don't know if I handled that in the best way. Because what's going to happen when we're doing Unbound with people or when we're giving spiritual direction is our own stuff starts to come up. Other people are going to have a way of triggering some of my stuff. When I hear somebody else struggling with a lie that I also struggle with, or struggling with a spirit that I also struggle with, sometimes that can get stirred up in me. Sometimes it might trigger my own father wounds or my own mother wounds. when someone is sharing something. So being able to have some supervision, having somebody to walk through that with, having some guidance in that is so important. We need to have that kind of support. So again, a little connection between unbound and spiritual direction. I find I do more spiritual direction than I do unbound. And I find myself often challenged in doing strictly unbound sessions. In my mode in spiritual direction is to do very much what I shared earlier, which is to do a lot of listening. And a lot of times people are working through things, and in spiritual direction, I'm going to have, you know, whatever, countless meetings with people. And so I take a lot of things in. I remember, you know, a lot of things. I say things back. But in Unbound, my mode is the same way. It's really hard for me to take notes because I want so much to keep eye contact. I hate looking down at this, you know, paper. Actually, I usually do it on my iPad so I can easily just erase all of that and reuse the sheets and things like that. But I don't want to look down. And so then I just keep listening and listening and listening. And then we get to the end of the Unbound session. I'm like, great. Oh no, we need to turn this into something. So I have found that I have to be a little bit more proactive in doing Unbound, to name the things as we're going along and to say, so, you know, I hear you talking about a spirit of suicide or a spirit of lust, you know, we can renounce that, okay, you know, we agree on that, to be a little bit more stepwise in doing Unbound than in spiritual direction, where I can just let somebody really tell their story, go all through what's happening. Another thing is with Unbound, and I really love the way that Neil brings this out, that we really start with what somebody is struggling with now, and we don't need to actually rearrange their entire lives. So just focusing on one or two things can be very helpful with Unbound. We can take that step, and maybe they come back for another time to look at some other things. We don't want to keep repeating the same things in Unbound, unless there's a real reason to, but focusing on just a couple of things can be very helpful. A lot of times with spiritual direction, people pour out their life story, and I get to know them, and they're sharing very deeply, and there are a lot of things there, and sometimes it comes up, you know, 6 months later, and something comes back, and all of that is part of a longer relationship, but with Unbound, we have to keep it a little bit more focused and on target, and make those steps together and not try to tackle everything. I love, again, what Neil says. We're going to let the Father do what he wants to do today. We're not going to try and provide the final solution for people's lives. Let the Father do what he wants to do today. And that's a great place to focus on. So, again, a little bit more targeted ministry. So one thing that can also be very helpful is the complementarity of Unbound and spiritual direction, that I might be meeting with someone for spiritual direction and they go to an Unbound conference. And then they go through with somebody completely new. And sometimes it helps to bring up things with somebody completely new, especially after we've been in spiritual direction for a little while. It helps to have a fresh person that we kind of reiterate what we've discovered in spiritual direction, and then we get up to a point and we can see a whole trajectory there and then can take the next step. And I have people, I love it when it happens, they come back from an Unbound conference and they've discovered something new and they bring that into spiritual direction. They've been set free from that and that's opened up another area of their life, and then we can keep working on that. So there's a nice complementarity, and so if you have somebody coming to you who's meeting with somebody for spiritual direction, be excited. God wants to do another step with them, with you, today, and then their spiritual director can keep working on that whole process. So there's a nice complementarity there as well. I think I'm going to stop at this point and invite any questions that I can focus maybe on some more targeted things for those of you who have some things stirred up by the talk earlier, or your own reflections on spiritual direction and Unbound, or whatever I can do for you. Yeah?
I have two questions. The first question is, what is the difference between spiritual direction and counseling? And the other one deals with confidentiality. when do I know I'm breaking a confidence in a spiritual direction or unbound context?
Great. Those are great questions. The difference between spiritual direction and counseling, and there's overlap there, so they're not two completely different spheres. There's some overlap. Spiritual direction is going to be focused on spiritual. So the definition that we give for spiritual direction, which I feel pretty good about, is spiritual direction is a one-on-one relationship where the focus is on the directee's relationship with God. So that's the central focus. Now the reality is that ultimately everything in our lives comes into our relationship with God, but the starting point and the finishing point, the central point, is the relationship with God. So even when we start to talk about, and you know, I have married people that share with me about their spouse or their children, or seminarians struggling with different things, classes and whatever aspects of ministry, but we're always going to bring that back around to the relationship with God. So I have the benefit of being able to say, well, what happened when you brought that into your prayer? Oh, never thought of that. Well, let me invite you to bring that into your prayer. Or they're able to tell me what's happening in their prayer. So that's the central focus of spiritual direction. Counseling is going to, again, focus on a variety of things, but usually we're focusing on psychological and emotional things first of all. Now, maybe if you have a Christian counselor, they're able to enfold some dimensions of prayer or some other things as well, but it's really focused on the, you know, thoughts, emotions, relationships, those kinds of experiences. So the central focus for spiritual direction will be on the relationship with God. And in terms of confidences, the most obvious thing is sharing anything that was vulnerable with somebody else is going to do the most damage. Really, we should just keep a total confidence. If we can anonymize something so that I can tell you about whatever, some person that I'm meeting with on the other side of the earth, and I'm not going to tell you who that person is or give you enough details to figure it out, then I can tell you a little bit more about how they're, you know, struggling looking at pornography, and they've had this addiction to masturbation since they were 13, and their spiritual life is this and that and the other thing. So as much as we can anonymize things, that's one way to go near that. If you have any questions, don't go near it. So we want to err on the side of protecting the confidence that someone is placing in us. And then, again, if I am going to share it, even in an anonymized way, that I do that with somebody and it's clear that that context is confidential. So I share a number of things with my spiritual director for the purpose of accountability and supervision, make sure that I'm doing the right thing. But I know he's not going to share it with anybody. So that relationship I have with him is confidential. Right. Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Yes?
Could you speak a little bit about personal spiritual warfare?
That's a really general term. Can you give me one more specification on that?
Could you share with us your personal experience of some of the inner battle that you face, and when you're about to use these keys, obviously the enemy is wanting to protect his ground. Do you find yourself praying before entering into that session? You know, as Jesus said, you know, you've got to go in and bind the strong man.
You're asking me to get vulnerable here. I shared a little bit at the beginning of my talk. I run into my own insecurities, and that's a place that the enemy attacks for me. You can't do this. You don't know what to say. You're not going to help this person. This is going to be a waste of time. This person's problems are too big. I'll tell you, I have thought numerous times, why did this person come to me? Why didn't they go to Father Tom? And then I'm already thinking, I wonder if I could recommend them to, if I could. And whenever I see that, so this is where the spiritual warfare, if I can recognize, that's a temptation. That's the enemy getting me, first of all, to take my attention off of this person and their unique giftedness and the presence of God and the fact that he did bring them to me. And also then to focus on my own insecurities and inadequacies and human limitations and all those things. It's just a temptation. And so I make an act of faith and say, Lord, this is your beloved child, and I trust that you're going to give me what I need to minister to this person. So that's certainly one that I run into. Just to think through that logically, you know, how will I ever know how to minister to someone struggling with this kind of thing unless I minister to someone who's struggling with this kind of thing? It just doesn't make any sense. How did Father Tom become Father Tom if he didn't have the first experience, right? So we have to just trust in God's presence. But that's a way that I certainly get attacked. I can get attacked on the other end too in terms of pride and think, oh, I've got it all together. You know, I can handle anything. The Lord's really good at defeating that temptation. I can get attacked also in getting irritated or defensive. Having this thought, oh, this person is so needy, they're a black hole. It's a terrible thing to say about somebody. And I'm confessing that ever arises in my mind. And I try to catch that. No, this is a child of God. And as I said earlier, a lot of times, exactly what they need is what I'm afraid to give them. That's the enemy trying to keep that away. But giving some affirmation and love actually helps to release that. Helps God to get in there. Ultimately, all of us are a black hole. No human, no limited thing can fill any of us. But what I need to be able to do is get in there enough to get God in there, to open a space for him to pour his love in. And when they feel that, then they're also able to rest a little bit more. Now, there are places for boundaries. We do need boundaries. And we can very lovingly say to someone up front, I only have an hour, and I really have to stick to that. And we can meet again, you know, again, especially if it's spiritual direction or something regular, we can pray together again next month, can create some space. But I want to do that in a very loving way and not in a defensive way. Like, I have to protect myself against this raging beast who has come to attack me in my office, and I need to, you know, draw down the iron curtain to separate. Again, that's a temptation, that fear and the irritation, all of those things. So those are a couple examples of my own stuff that I can go through. The other thing can also happen that I really like somebody. And sometimes then my temptation is like, oh, now I want to share with you. Oh, okay, are we done with you? I want to talk about something. So that's another place where I have to say, okay, well, maybe there's another time for that, and that would be wonderful. Maybe something else can develop there, but this is their time now. I need to focus on this person and let them be the ones to share their heart. And So anyway, those are a few of my own struggles that come to mind that obviously resonate with one or two of you. So that's great. Fun? Yeah.
In the case where priests giving spiritual direction, could you just offer a brief comment about the relationship between the sacrament of confession and spiritual direction? And specifically, in your opinion, is it advisable that the spiritual director also be the confessor? Does it not matter at all?
You know, the program for priestly formation actually highly recommends that the spiritual director is the confessor. And I guess that's a little bit of a shift. I think at times in the past, there was an invitation to separate those, even in terms of seminarian formation. But the program for priestly formation now and the new ratio for seminary formation really encourage that. That's one person. The danger of having two people that you reveal deep things to is that you can end up playing them off of each other. So that temptation of separation, I tell my spiritual director most things. We actually share a little story about that in our book. You know, somebody who's coming for a number of months, there are a lot of good things happening, but he's never going for confession to the spiritual director. And it's because he's embarrassed. It happens as we get to know somebody and we start to want their love more and more, we start to become more anxious about some of those, you know, especially if there's some sins that we're hiding or some thoughts that we're hiding. And so one of the blessings of having that person together for a priest is, in a priest, is that spiritual direction naturally goes to all the depths, looking at our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, our temptations, all the way through our prayer life, our relationship with God, you know, what he's doing in us. So I generally recommend that people, I always invite them to go to confession at the end of direction. I like to keep the seal of the sacrament is confined. I get nervous about having an hour-long seal and whatever things. So I try to keep that confined to the end, the sacrament as unique in that way. But then if spiritual direction is working well, people will say to me, okay, Father, can I go to confession? I basically confessed everything already. Okay, anything else you wanted? We're having a clearance sale. I always like to say it's all free right now. So just invite them to bring forth anything else and then seal. It's a nice way to end spiritual direction. So I don't require that. And sometimes there are people who are very open in spiritual direction. It's not a problem. But maybe they want to go to confession every 2 weeks or... anyway, they want to use the spiritual direction time only for spiritual direction, and that's fine. But it works well together. Yeah.
Should personal encounters with the Lord be shared with others other than the spiritual director?
I should have repeated the other one too. Can personal encounters with the Lord be shared with anyone other than just the spiritual director? It's a great question. Certainly we can give testimonies, and those testimonies are important for building up the body. There are some things that we have to be careful about. If we should be aware of our reason for sharing them, and that's where that interiority, we might want to share it with our spiritual director first. Our spiritual director might be able to help us say, I think you should just keep this to yourself. Because sometimes our desire to share it comes out of vanity, or the old vice is called vainglory. Vain means empty. So it's an empty glory to try and seek glory from human beings and to flaunt my spiritual life or my encounters with the Lord to do that. Another danger might be that the things that God reveals to me are by definition private revelation. So I can be bound in my conscience to follow those things because he's spoken them to me, but nobody else is bound in their conscience to follow what I've heard. So just like none of us are bound to follow the apparitions in Fatima or Lourdes or wherever, even though the church has acknowledged those as not leading us astray, nobody is bound in conscience to follow private revelation. And so another danger can be sometimes people will share their spiritual experiences in order to tell other people what to do. it's a temptation. Those are the two temptations that come to mind, two ways that we can be led astray. But anyway, certainly we can share our spiritual experiences, and we should. You know, the apostles did. We have examples of that from Scripture. Certainly the prophets did. They spoke to others what the Lord had spoken to them. Those can be valuable things. But there's another danger that sometimes if we're... Sometimes the Lord just wants us to rest in those experiences. He has a certain jealousy in the good sense. He wants an exclusivity with us that... I don't get something out of this in terms of my interactions with others, that this is something reserved only for him. And it's like when you have a jar of maybe some perfumed substance, if you take the lid off of it, the scent can just kind of dissipate. If we expose it to too many peoples, then it starts to lose its scent, its sweetness. And sometimes God wants to just keep that between us. So, just a few thoughts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How do you work with someone who is very angry with God?
Well, again, that very simple dynamic that I kind of referenced at the beginning of this talk, that a lot of times things like anger, things that are hard and protective, are protecting something. And so being aware that there's a vulnerability, there's a wound there, and that's where the really interesting stuff is. So that's where we want to get to. And how do we help somebody let down that defense, especially if they're using their anger at God to keep us also at arm's length? Sometimes people just share their anger with God because they want us to help. You know, it's a very vulnerable thing. They wouldn't say that to everybody. And that's actually, they're worried about that. They want help. They're willing to look in. Sometimes they're using their anger against God, against us, because we also represent God. Right? So where they're using it against us, we have to be able to build some trust for them to let that down, to the point that a very nice question when we see certain protectors, certain defenses, is what are you afraid would happen if you didn't have that defense? What are you afraid would happen if you weren't so angry with God? And it has a way of turning that, you know, right from that position of the anger to look back and say, yeah, what would I? What would happen? Then I would be disappointed again. Then he would let me down again. Then I would feel condemned again. Then I would, well, now we're getting somewhere. So now we're getting a little window into the wound that's there. And we can start to work on that. And help the person maybe in forgiveness. You know, all the unbound keys, you know, it's right where it starts to work then. Sometimes if, likewise, somebody is sharing some anger with God, it's always a nice question for atheists, people that don't believe in God. Well, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Because chances are I don't believe in that God either. And to start to get to that, you might not want to say it in that punchy way exactly, but sometimes I have. Like, tell me about that God, and they tell me about the God that has cursed them in this way and dismissed them and has abandoned them and listened to them. I'm like, yeah, I don't worship that God either. But let me tell you about, I actually have one directee who talks about FBJ, Father Boniface's Jesus. I was like, I don't know who this Jesus is that you think you know, but let me tell you about the Jesus that's in the scriptures and the Jesus that I know. So she calls it Father, was this Father Boniface's Jesus that you're, yes, worship him. That's closer. I don't have a perfect insight, but it's closer than what you're working with. Sometimes refer to bizarro Jesus. Sometimes people really attach some weird things to him, that he's so hard and he's so... And a lot of times that's connected to, you know, other people, fathers and brothers and priests. You know, with this woman, it was actually a priest who said some very hurtful things to her. And she didn't blame the priest. She just associated with the priest with Jesus and blamed Jesus. So we had to forgive that priest, separate those two, and start to rediscover Jesus. Yeah, it's a great question. Let me get your neighbor. So, oh, you didn't ask a question before. You, anyway. Either way. No, the two of you together, but you go first, sorry. Well, again, pride is a defense. Oh, sorry. Thanks for... like a sieve. How do you deal with someone with religious pride? Yeah. Yeah, pride is, again, a certain defense. What? And so, yeah, it gets hooked into all different kinds of things. Sometimes they've hooked their identity together with certain religious practices. And in fact, in some cases, that practice is so fervent and so strong because there are some other vices that they really want to overcome on their own. Anyway, it's just one example of how pride can get wrapped together as a defense. So maybe somebody who really struggles with, sexual sin again comes to mind because I'm thinking of a particular example, but somebody who really struggles with that works really hard to follow all the rules and to, you know, have this very rigid and sort of legalistic faith, because they're really trying to work out their own salvation and earn love from the Father because they're disgusted with this other part of themselves. And so they're also holding that out there, and then we focus all our attention on that, and we leave this thing back there, and it doesn't help anybody. We get frustrated, and you know, they don't get helped. And so how do you break through that? Again, trust is so helpful. And seeing through, and the kinds of things I was saying earlier about affirming the person, and even affirming, you know, there's a certain zeal there. Well, like, I love the energy with which you're engaging your religious practice. Wow, you really know your stuff. You've really taken a lot of time to study this. And sometimes acknowledging those things rather than attacking them can help them to say, to feel appreciated and to start to let down those barriers. And then with a little bit of time, or, you know, as that trust builds, they're willing to say, you know, there's this terrible thing I've been carrying around for a long time. And then maybe that opens up. So that's just one configuration. But just to see that pride is a defense, if they're aware of the pride, again, you can ask them, like, what are you protecting? What are you afraid would happen if you let that down? Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, you're welcome.
Yes, a couple of related issues. One is there, does it confidentially need to be broken if a person is a danger to themselves or others? And how do you deal with it when a person is just so negative about themselves? I'm worthless, I'm no good. And to me, that doesn't honor the Lord, as we're to listen for a certain amount of time. And then if a person, you find out in talking with, does not know the Lord, I think I read in an Unbound that they really go through the keys, because then you'd be sweeping out the enemy.
Kind of No, those are great questions. In terms of breaking confidentiality when someone is a danger, so in terms of spiritual direction, it's actually a little bit interesting. In some places, our own lawyer has told us that spiritual direction and confession, now maybe that's only for priests, but that seal is absolute, or is, you know, held that way with the law. But in terms of counseling, you know, a counselor is a mandated reporter. So if there's a situation of child sexual abuse, for example, they have to report that. I'm not clear about somebody being a danger in terms of that being mandated or not. I only think in terms of the spiritual direction space or confession space, but normally I think if there's a real serious danger, ultimately if you're going to break confidentiality, the best thing is to get them on board with it. Like, I really need to call somebody because you need some more help. Let's call the hotline together for suicide help, or that's the optimal thing to do to help someone out with that. So you don't want to go behind their back, you know, unless, anyway, it's...
It will vary by jurisdiction of state, too.
Okay. Right, that's, yeah, yeah. So, yeah, you should find out what the situation is. State law, yeah. Yeah, that's even, yeah, it's different even for mandated reporting in terms of at what age. Some states require you at age 14 or, you know, anyway. Some of those things are different. In terms of somebody who feels really badly about themselves, you're going to get tired of me saying this. Again, that's a certain kind of defense under which the real issue is hiding. If I can really beat myself up and really see how bad I am, I don't actually have to face myself. I can face this false version of myself that at some level I know is not totally true. But I hold it out there as a kind of defense, so we can both, you know, fight over this thing, and that I don't actually have to look at who I really am and let myself be really seen. So again, we may want to confront some of those lies, and the best thing, you know, Unbound is so beautiful this way, to help them renounce some of those lies, to take down that illusory self, and then the real self is going to emerge a little bit more, and we can look at that. Then the real self can receive the Father's blessing, is a great thing. But we don't want to get too distracted by that external front either, and we want to keep looking for what's going on underneath that. Who told you that about yourself? You know, that a lot of times, well, that my father told me my whole life I'm useless. Well, that's what we need to talk about. Some forgiveness there, and to rebuild you in the Heavenly Father, what He thinks of you. And then you asked a third part to that.
The part about if you realize they don't truly know the Lord and the Unbound process.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't... yeah, that's right. They're probably not going to be seeking Unbound anyway, I would think. But yeah, you certainly want them to know the Lord, and maybe in some separate conversations work through what is their image of God and what have they rejected, and try to reshape that, help them to reshape that, and then they might be in a position to have the faith to enter into Unbound. Yeah, I mean, they're not going to renounce things in the name of Jesus if they don't believe in Jesus, right? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I'm being tapped out. Thank you so much. You're wonderful.